We've been reading our mission statement every week. We're going to do that again after you get real comfortable. I'm going to make you stand up in just a second. We have three core principles at this church, three pillars if you want to go old school. The first one is freedom, which we taught you last week. Stand fast in the liberty that's yours in Christ Jesus. We are a family passionately pursuing our, atta baby, in Christ. Okay, and then we get into today's message, loving others. We're known for freedom, love, and next week, purpose. Freedom, love, and purpose are our core principles, and they can all be found in a relationship with Jesus Christ. So we want you to know what we're about. We want you to be able to say this mission statement. We want you to be able to talk about what we want to be known for as a body, as a family, because it's important. Most pastors that I admire spend at least 4 to 6 weeks every year going over the mission of the church. And we're going to be doing that every year. We're going to go over what God's called us to do, who He's called us to be, how we do it, and we're going to call on the Holy Spirit to help us do it. Amen? Because we don't want to be a dead works church. We want to be a house of grace. Amen? And we want to be a Spirit-filled place. And to do that, we have to call on the Holy Spirit to help us. So if you would, stand on your feet. We're going to read our mission statement together. And then I promise not to have you stand again until the end, okay? But I think it's important that we stretch a little bit. I'll begin and you just jump in with me. We are a family. Pursuing our freedom in Christ, sharing His love, and helping people fulfill their purpose. Y'all did much better this week. Even got ahead of me. Give yourselves a round of applause. You may be seated. The title of my message this morning is Grit and Grace. Not grits for you Southern breakfast eaters, but grit and grace. If you're going to have a meaningful relationship with Christ, with His church, with others, you better learn the value of both grit and grace. Our text this morning is 1 Corinthians chapter 13, beginning with verse 4, familiar passage of scripture that you've heard at many weddings, but it wasn't really about a covenant between a man and a woman, but it sure does sound good at a wedding. Love is patient. Everybody say grit. Love is kind. Everybody say grace. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects. It always trusts. Always hopes, and always perseveres. Always perseveres. If you're going to have a long-lasting and healthy relationship, you better learn the value of grit and grace. Paul was writing to the Corinthian church, and just to give you some context, they weren't treating each other very well at that church. There were lawsuits between people. Yes, they had lawsuits back then over different disagreements. They were jealous of one another over spiritual gifts, which means they couldn't really get into the flow of what God was calling them to do because they were too busy looking at a gift that was in someone else that they were jealous of. We've never had that here. People had grown weary with one another. They were filled with pride. And they weren't living for Jesus or for one another. So when Paul wrote this, he was trying to teach them how to love one another, how to live the Christian life. And I want to challenge you to do something today that can only be done through the Holy Spirit in you, and that's to love bigger, to love longer, to love stronger. I want to challenge you, Abbas House, to be the kind of church that's known for its love. And to do that, you've got to love people you don't like. You've got to love people that live differently than you do. You've got to love people that look differently than you do. You've got to love people that are unlovable. You've got to love the way Jesus loves. And in order to do that, you'll need the Holy Spirit in your life, on your mission. You'll need him, because it's hard to hug a porcupine. It's hard to love certain kinds of people. But in order for us to be the kind of church that I believe God wants us to be, we've got to learn to love one another. Now, there are four Greek words in the Bible for love. And you've heard these many times. In fact, over Valentine's Day, New York Life Insurance took these biblical Greek words and made a commercial out of it. I almost got saved watching it. I bet you they don't even know that they're quoting scriptures in the commercial. But the first one is storge, and this is the way I describe these words because it's easy to remember. But storge is what I call motherly love. It's parental love. It's the kind of love a mother has for their child, or a father for their son or daughter. It's a parental love, a motherly love. And then there's phileo, which is relational friendship love. If storge is motherly, then phileo is brotherly. Brotherly love. It's a friendship love, a covenant, a Jonathan and David kind of love. And then there's eros, and that is erotic love. Now, I won't get too deep into that, but y'all know what that is, all right? It's that attraction you have to somebody, that passion, that erotic passion. And then, though, the kind of love that always refers to our Savior, Jesus Christ, and the kind of love that the Scriptures tell us to walk in is a word you've heard many times, agape love. Agape love is self-sacrificial love. It is affection. It is goodwill. It is benevolence. It is the expression of God's nature. It is about being willing to lay your life down for someone else. And it's not just the Jesus kind of love that we admire. We are called and commanded to walk in this manner towards each other. I don't know about you this morning, Abbott's House, but to love the way Jesus loves is quite a challenge. To be willing to die for someone, to be willing to bless those that curse you, to pray for those who are crucifying you, to trust the Father in difficult seasons and circumstances. I mean, to love the way Jesus loves, to walk in agape love, it's going to take more than just a few words, or just a pat on the back, or just a Sunday morning, I love you, brother, or I love you, sister. I mean, this is the kind of love that's going to be challenging and that will only happen through the Holy Spirit. I remember reading a story many years ago about a special needs child in the 1970s. Before they had programs for special needs children in the public school system, this little boy raised by a single mother would often ride the bus to school, and it was Valentine's Day, and the mother did what many of you have done. She got Valentines and helped color them with the little child, and the child was so excited to take his Valentines to school and give them to the other children. Well, the mother was concerned because the children at the school had been bullying this special needs child and hadn't been treating him with a great deal of respect. And so most days the mother would just cringe, hoping that the child would come home with a smile on his face. And so she prayed all day, like, oh my gosh, I hope they're nice to him. I hope they give him a Valentine, because he'd been excluded so many times. Well, the little boy got off the bus, and all she could hear him say from the distance was, not one, not one. And she was concerned that he'd been rejected, that he was upset because he didn't get a Valentine. But when she got closer, she heard everything that he was saying. And he was like, I didn't have one left. I gave them all out. Not one, not one. The little boy wasn't concerned with how many Valentines he got. He was concerned with how many he got to give away. And when I think about agape love, I think about the kind of love that's not concerned with what we get in return, but what we can give. Here are some scriptures that describe this kind of love. Greater agape has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. Agape does no wrong to a neighbor, Romans 13. Agape is the fulfillment of law. 1 John 4, verse 18, there is no fear in agape, but perfect agape casts out fear, because fear involves punishment, and the one who fears is not perfected in agape love. If you don't agape, if you don't love, you do not know God, according to 1 John chapter 4. If you don't serve sacrificially, 1 John chapter 4 says that you don't know God. You have to operate in this kind of love if you are connected to an Abba Father that loves you and gave his son for your freedom. So, when speaking of grit and grace, what do we need? Well, it says love is patient. It's going to take some grit to love the way Jesus loves. It's going to take some strength to love the way Jesus loves. It's going to take some grit. What does grit mean? It means you, as I would say, hunker down. You find your footing. You stand your ground. You stiffen your upper lip. You straighten your neck out. And you commit to loving the way Jesus loves. It takes grit to be married a long time. It takes grit to have a legacy at a church that lasts. It takes grit to get through the difficult seasons of this life. It takes grit, determination, and strength. That's the kind of love I'm talking about this morning, not the cheap love. Patience is grit, and kindness is grace. Kindness is grace. You know, you may not can be everything to everyone, but you can be kind. You don't have to agree with someone or compromise your convictions, because in fact our text says that love is truth. Nowadays, truth offends, and if you give truth, you're not being loving, but that's just not biblical. You're being loving because you are telling people the truth. You love them enough to tell them the truth. Now, some of us can fix our tone. Truth is loving, but we can deliver it in love. We can speak sweeter, speak softer, but we must not compromise the truth. Number one, in speaking of love, our standards must be godly. Our standards must be godly. What does that mean? That means you cannot compare your love to someone else. You can only compare your love to the love of the Father. You can only compare your love to Jesus. You say, Pastor Ronnie, well, I fall short of that. Well, so do I. That's why we are, as I said last week, pursuing, passionately pursuing this. We must be in pursuit of God's love, and we must be in pursuit of loving others, helping them find their freedom, and we do that by loving them the way Jesus loves them. What do we compare it to? Well, first, we must compare it to God's love towards us. Do you deserve to be loved all the time? No. Well, some of you. Nathan does. Everybody else. No. God's love towards us. Has God loved you and you didn't deserve it? Talk to me this morning. God's love towards us. So when you're tempted to hang on to bitterness, hang on to anger, walk in pride or jealousy, you have to compare your emotions to the way Jesus loves you. It's God's love towards us. Next, God's love towards his enemies. This kind of love loves enemies. Enemies. I mean, that person that deserves punishment, that person that deserves anger, that person that deserves the worst. They deserve a response. They deserve a punch to the nose. They deserve it. You got to love them. You got to love them. It can only happen through the Spirit. The Beatitudes are not possible without a holy God and a Holy Spirit. That's why I wrote The Hero Within, not to sell books, so people would understand that your relationship with Jesus is not just a little prayer and a signature on a card, that you need to be endowed with power from something that can make a way out of no way and something that will change your character and cause you to love when you don't feel like loving. Cause you to give when you don't feel like giving. Cause you to forgive when you don't feel like forgiving. Cause you to witness when you don't feel like witnessing. Cause you to share when you don't feel like sharing. Cause you to serve when you don't feel like serving. Cause you to grow when you don't feel like growing. Cause you to speak faith when you don't feel like speaking faith. I'm talking about a Holy Ghost. We compare it to God's love towards us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we were yet sinners, He died for us. Not because we achieved some list of rules from the Torah, but because He loved us with a great love, enough to send His Son to die for us. Not only His love towards His enemies, but His love towards His children. God loves children. And He's watching us to see how we prepare, pursue the next generation. He's watching how we treat children, how we serve them, how we speak into their lives, how we bless them and not curse them. You know, everyone in here can pray for a child, can speak life into a child. Jesus knew that that's where it began, in the life of a child. You can preach to thousands. You can have a life group class that's 20 deep. But if you can't speak into the next generation and tell them what they can be, you've missed God's heart and you've missed God's love. Our standards must be godly. Not only His love towards us, His love towards His enemies, His love towards the children, but His love towards the church. The church. You know, the church is His bride. And many of these verses that we quote in weddings, He's talking about His church. A church that 44% of evangelicals doesn't think exists or matters anymore. A church that's been mocked, criticized globally. People don't respect the church anymore. People don't attend the church anymore. People don't think it's a useful part of their time. That same church Jesus shed His blood for. He called it His bride. Remember what He said. We submit to Him, and He loves us. Remember, the husband loves the wife as Christ loves the church. And the wife, not because she's less than the husband, but because she's in love with him, because he's loving her socks off like Jesus loves, submits. So here we have the husband, our Savior, the bride, His church, and we don't love the church. Our standards must be godly. You've got to love the church, respect the church, understand that it is still the foolishness of preaching. It is still the vehicle God uses to get His message out. It's still the place for community. It's still a place where you can become family. It's still a place where you can find healing. It's still a place where you can grow in grit and in grace. It is still God's place and His bride, to the degree that He's not coming back for a denomination. He's coming back for a bride. A bride that's together, that understands a thing or two about agape love. Our strength, number two, must be genuine. Love is patient, that's grit. Love is kind, is grace. It says it does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud. My mother taught Faye Farr's class this morning. We've been praying for her and she's doing better. Mom asked her if she wanted to FaceTime from the hospital. She didn't want her hair showing and wasn't interested in that. If you know Faye, she's always well put together, but God's healing her, we believe. But my mother told me this morning, and it stuck with me, but she's been in the hospital, and this is the first Sunday since she joined this church 7 years ago that she's missed a Sunday. 7 years. And she's in the hospital or she'd be here. I don't know about you, but I haven't been here that much. I've taken some vacation. But I'm talking about grit and our standards and our strength. This place has to become important. Its mission, the God that reigns over it, has to become important. Our strength must be genuine. Grit is about strength. Agape love suffers long, present tense. It's action. It speaks to right now. Grit means you don't allow anger to win. Grit holds back its frustration. Grit stays the course. Grit finishes the race. Grit stays in the fight. Grit always wins. Grit walks in faith. Grit has the ability to speak to that which is not and call it into something. Grit is the ability to walk in faith. And it goes on to say in our text, verse 5, it is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. And it keeps no record of wrongs. Somebody say that's going to take some grit. Some of you, like I did for many years, have been walking around with your list of wrongs for far too long. It's time to unchain yourself from your past, unchain yourself from those people that hurt you, rip up your list of wrongs, and walk in the freedom that's yours in Christ Jesus and receive the life that He has for you that's not connected to any baggage from your past or any hurts. See, you're allowing your hurts to poison your future. And you've got to let it go. Say that with me. Just say, let it go. Let it go. Hallelujah. Our strength must be genuine, and our spirit, number three, must be graceful. Yes, our standards must be godly. Our strength must be genuine, and our spirit must be graceful. Graceful. If patience is grit, then kindness is grace. Grace. Have you ever responded with grace when you wanted to respond in the flesh? Try it sometime. Now, in the moment, it's not fun. All right? I can get you told off. Amen? I know how to do it. When you're raised by a teacher and a preacher and two older siblings that are teachers, you learn quickly how to defend yourself with words. I can cut you with my words. I know how to do it. It's a natural response for me. But when I've chosen to speak grace instead of responding in anger, and I haven't gotten it right all the time, but when I've chosen grit and grace over getting even, God has blessed me immensely and oftentimes immediately. It doesn't feel good to your flesh to take it and smile and grit through it. But spiritually, after a few moments pass, you feel the power of a loving Savior on you. And then you'll begin to see promotion in your life. When you respond with grace, it's a seed. It's a kingdom seed that'll come to harvest in your life later. But when you respond to get somebody told, God doesn't bless that. You are lowering yourself to their level. You are playing their games. You are a puppet, and the enemy's a puppet master. But when you respond with the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ to a situation, even when they deserve to be told off, the Holy Ghost will compel you, and the Father will promote you. And that other person's still just going to be sitting there mad. They'll move on from you and be mad at somebody else. They'll move on from being mad at this church. Give it 6 months, they'll be mad at another church. Some people just regurgitate drama. And if you smile and show grace for 6 months, there'll be new drama. They'll forget about you. Because that's the nature of a drama-filled person that doesn't know who they are in Christ, has never experienced freedom, and probably has never experienced the love of the Father. They regurgitate drama. And let me take this a step further. Not only is responding in grace for your benefit, maybe, just maybe, this angry, drama-filled person that stresses you more than they bless you, maybe, just maybe, it's because they've never had the freedom and they've never been loved that they act like that, and your response might be the only thing that gets them to the love of Jesus Christ. The only thing. Because they're used to an angry response. That's probably how they were raised. That's all they know. Fighting and anger and drama and carrying on. People don't just form that way. They were raised that way. Hurt people hurt people. And the only way you're ever going to get a person that's bound up to freedom is with the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. You can thump your rules, you can thump your Bible, you can beat your chest, but unless you love them the way Jesus loves them and you do it with grit and grace, you'll never see them make it to freedom. You need grit and you need grace. So if God's word is a standard, the Holy Spirit gives us strength, and His Spirit gives us the ability to speak grace, then our salvation must be great. It must be worth celebrating. It must be worth praising Him when you don't feel like praising Him. Worshiping Him like we did this morning. Even some of you didn't feel like worshiping, but you got in the atmosphere and you saw different generations worshiping God with their whole heart, and then you started to worship because something in you couldn't sit still. You wanted to worship with a family and you felt the presence of the Lord. And it must be because our salvation is so great. I mean, it feels great to be free. It feels great to be forgiven. It feels great that my Savior remembers my junk no more. It feels great to be loved by the Father. You ought to feel that way about Jesus. You ought to feel that way about what He's done for you, what He's going to do for you, what He's going to continue on to the generations that will come after you. Somebody ought to give Him some praise this morning for just how great He is. He is the great I Am. He is my King and my Savior. Does He have your heart this morning? If we are loved like this all the time, then it must be great. The Bible says, though your sins are like scarlet, He washed them white as snow. He said, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. He is my Savior. It says, if anyone is in Christ, we are a new creation. Old things have passed away. 2 Corinthians 5:17, all things become new. I don't know about you, but our salvation must be great. It must be great. If my sins can be cleansed, He must be great. If He's going to recreate my heart and my life, my purpose, through the power of His Spirit, it must be great. And it says in Romans that there's now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. You carry around your guilt and shame all you want. I'm not. Because the Scripture says not to. It says there's now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. So I'm not carrying around this guilt. You don't carry it around, amen? Who the Son sets free is free indeed. Hallelujah. We have redemption through His blood. We can receive this grace because His blood was shed on a cross at Calvary. We have redemption through His blood. We've been forgiven of our sins, and it is by grace we've been saved. That's why we are a house of grace, because we understand that a price was paid for us to walk in this supernatural grace. Agape love has been poured out on us. And because of that, Jesus is worthy of our worship and admiration. We don't come to church just out of obligation. We come out of love, because he first loved us, and because we are called to love others. To love others. I close here. Our service must be generous. As I said, agape love doesn't sit still. It doesn't isolate itself. It serves. It acts. It moves. It does something with what's on the inside. You cannot sit still and walk out the love of Jesus Christ. You have to live a life of service, of worship, of sacrifice, if you're going to serve the King of all kings. It's a generous service. It says in verse 7, it always protects, this kind of love. It always protects, it always trusts, it always hopes, and it always perseveres. It always perseveres. So I'm challenging you this morning to grow in your area of service. Well, you say, Pastor Ronnie, what do you mean? I want you to grow in service to the King. You see these tables here. In just a few moments, I'm going to have you make your way down, and Pastor Ken will explain what to do. But these are areas of service. And we want you to fill out your cards that the ushers handed you. Just write your name, address, phone number, whatever it may be. We're not asking you to make a year-long commitment, a one-month commitment. We're asking you to take what we call a test drive. Test drive just simply means you're going to try it for a season to see if God's called you to this area to serve. We want your service to be generous. But before we get into that, it's only 11:30. We're still so much time to do all that we need to do today. Before we get into that, I want to remind you of the grit and the grace of the gospel. Because there are people in here, you've never been loved. You've never experienced the love of Jesus Christ. You've never received your free gift of grace. And you need to understand that grit and grace, both of those attributes come from the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you can have them if you have Jesus. But if you don't have Jesus, loving like Jesus is an impossibility. And some of you don't know if you died today whether you'd spend an eternity in heaven or hell. You've never been connected with the church. You've never been connected with other Christians. Maybe this has been goofy or weird to you, and church people get on your nerves. Listen, I get all that. But God loves you so much. And the gospel says, for God so loved the world that he gave. Somebody say grit. That he gave his only begotten son, and that whosoever, everybody say grace. Believes in him shall not perish, shall not spend an eternity in hell, shall not live a life without purpose, but have everlasting life. That's the gospel. That's why we exist. And if today you'd like to pray to receive Jesus Christ into your heart, be forgiven of your sins, to be loved like you've never been loved, and to pour your love out on someone worthy of it, I want to give you an opportunity before we move on. Bow your head and close your eyes. All over this place, some of you just really need to get saved. I mean it. I'm not being ugly to you this morning. I don't want to be. Some of you, you've made commitments, but you've never been saved. God's never been the King of your heart. You've never been to a place that's so low where you had to cry out for Jesus and receive his grace. This morning needs to be your morning. If you need Jesus in your life, I just want you to pray this prayer with me. Just say, Dear Lord Jesus, Lord, forgive me of my sins. Please come into my heart and save me. Fill me with your Holy Spirit and use me for your glory.